God has an unchangeable calendar of time for man that will come to pass according to his plan. Join Gloria Copeland and Billy Brim today on The Believer's Voice of Victory and learn about God's appointed times for the future.
Hello, everybody. I'm Gloria Copeland. We are hearing about the future this week.
Yes.
Billy Brim from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks is talking to us about things to come. You don't want to miss this.
You know, God said when he gave to Israel his calendar of redemption in Leviticus chapter 23, it was all future, every bit of it, except for the 6 days and seventh day of the Sabbath week. It was all future. He brought them out with the Passover lamb, and then he gave them these moeds to keep, and they were each one to be fulfilled. There were seven moeds, seven feasts. And if they'll put up that chart for you, God's sacred calendar. We see the spring moeds.
Yeah.
And we see Passover.
Yeah.
Jesus' death fulfilled it. Unleavened bread, that has to do with holiness. And he brought us that. He cleansed us. And then comes first fruits, which was fulfilled with his resurrection. And 50 days later came Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Those are all fulfilled moeds. There's seven moeds altogether. Four of them have been fulfilled. They were fulfilled at his first coming. Then there comes a space between these. There comes some space when there are no moeds, no moeds in the month here. All the seven feasts take place in 7 months. But there's going to come a space here when there are no moeds. And that space is the church age. It signifies the church age. Then there are three moeds to be fulfilled. They are the fall feasts. And they will be fulfilled at his second coming. First four at his first coming, last three at his second coming. So we're going to look at them to see if we can find clues that we can watch for as to what to expect and how they do foresee his second coming. So I'm going to read from David Barron again. Remember, we've been reading from him as a man. It was in 1855. He was born in Russia. He was educated in the best rabbinical schools. And then after a lifetime of study, then he became a born again and saw Jesus as the Messiah. And so I like to read after him because he's so good with the original language and understands these dates on God's calendar. Awesome. So Barron writes, David Barron, this is from his book on that we, I think, made available before unto you, Psalms and Types. Mm-hmm. He says, so far, we have dealt with prophetic types which have already received their fulfillment at the Lord's first coming. We come now to that part of the sacred calendar in the history of redemption, the fulfillment of which, David Barron writes, is in the future. From Pentecost, on the sixth day of the month of Sivan, till the first of the month of Tishri, there's a period of nearly 4 months out of the seven that the sacred calendar marks. There's a period of 4 months which is a blank. There's nothing happening during those 4 months. This is perhaps a hint to us of the present church age. And then the last 3 months begin with the blowing of trumpets. So let's read what it says in Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 24, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The feast of the blowing of the trumpets. The long gap, the prolonged period of silence, Barron writes, comes to an end with the first day of the seventh month, or the first day of Tishri, they call it now. It's the last month in the sacred cycle. There's 12 months in a year, but all of the seven moeds of God take place in 7 months. And he starts counting them with the spring. The blowing of trumpets, this period of silence comes to an end with the first day of the seventh month, and All the rest of the three unfulfilled feasts take place in 21 or 22 days. So the seventh month has all three of the final unfulfilled feasts in it. The blowing of trumpets in Israel, just in general, was a great institution. It was used, and trumpets, by trumpets we mean shofars. Mm-hmm. It was used for the calling together of special solemn assemblies. It was used as a signal for breaking up journeys of the camp. It was used as a sound of alarm in time of danger. And it was used on new moons and the great festivals. These seven moeds, they had blowing of trumpets at different times. But the first new moon, that's how they count their year, their month to begin, they blew the shofar on the new moon. And they were to be blown over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of peace offering for a memorial unto the Lord. Barron says the Feast of Trumpets stands at the head and in special relation to the solemn events which were coming in this seventh month as of the sacred cycle, just as Passover stands at the head of the series of fulfilled feasts, which began in the first month and end with Pentecost. So Passover, if you put that chart back up there, it begins the fulfilled feasts, and then in the fall, the Feast of Trumpets begins the unfulfilled feasts. So there's something that will be fulfilled in the second coming of the Lord that will happen on the Feast of Trumpets. In brief, let's look at Isaiah 62:6. Isaiah 62. I hope you have your Bibles. Isaiah 62:6. Bless the Lord. Now, this is going to help us to understand the word a memorial of breaking of blowing of trumpets. He calls it a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Look what it says on Isaiah 62:6. I have set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Give him no silence till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, in the center reference column of my Bible, it says, you who make mention of the Lord, you who are the Lord's remembrancers. So when he uses the term a memorial of blowing of trumpets, he's not talking about a memorial of something that had happened.
I see.
He's talking about reminding God of the future and what will happen. So the blowing of trumpets on this day is to remind God of what will happen and what he said would happen. They are actually going to blow the shofar before midnight on this day. They're going to blow it 100 times. And each one of these is reminding the Lord of what he has promised. You remember when, there's a lot in this. I've been studying this lately. When Abraham was told to take his only son and go up to Mount Moriah. Yep. And the Lord, and Isaac said, well, I see the wood. And I see the, and it says the wood was laid on him. He carried the wood. It's really a type of the Lord, because he carried his own cross. And so Isaac says, he says, where I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb? And where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice, himself. And then there was a ram caught in the bushes. And that was, then the ram's horn comes from that ram. That's the shofar. And the ram's horn particularly calls for the Redeemer, the Messiah. Because in that instance it was, and that's the beginning of the ram's horn. And it calls for the coming of the Messiah. David Barron writes, in brief, prophetically regarded, the Feast of Trumpets may be viewed as the foreshadowing of that day when God shall break the long silence of this dispensation and by manifest acts of his interposition call the attention of His church and Israel, as well as the nations, to the most solemn last events of the age, which are characterized by most terrible judgments. They will come, but they shall culminate in the antitypical Feast of Tabernacles, when God's harvest shall at last have been reaped and gathered, and when He, as undisputed Lord, shall be King over all the earth.
Praise
God. So if you'll put up the chart again on the feasts, we have the Feast of Trumpets, then we're going to have the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and then Tabernacles. And these three are to be fulfilled at His second coming. Now listen to this, what Barron says. He wrote this in 1906. So the Jews hadn't started coming home so much yet. They'd barely begun. Barron says, if I am asked what are the special future events which will be ushered in by the antitypical or fulfilling of the type Feast of Trumpets, I would mention particularly A, the regathering of scattered Israel.
He wrote that in 1906. That's when Pentecost happened, wasn't it?
Yeah, it did. Absolutely did happen there. At Azusa Street.
The
Azusa Street part
of Pentecost.
And B, he believes that the Feast of Trumpets, this gathering of Israel nationally, which it signifies, will be but the earthly counterpart of that other yet more stupendous and blessed event, which is the hope of the church in the New Testament.
Praise
now
God.
Let's read about that in the New Testament.
Hallelujah.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There is a scripture which talks about the great trumpet being blown together the Jews. And then look at this one. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God be with him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven
Hallelujah.
With a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord.
So shall we ever be with the Lord.
This is the gathering of the church. And so he sees that this typifies, and some believe it might be on that very day, but at least it'll be in that season probably. And it typifies the gathering of the church with a trumpet. For sure, whenever it is, the church will be gathered
alive
with a
and
trumpet.
The dead.
Hallelujah, bless the Lord.
Go up together.
Now this day.
I should say the alive and those who were dead go up together.
That's right. Their bodies were out.
But
now here we've got this seventh day. It's the first day of the seventh month. That first day of the seventh month happens to be the first day of the civic year. It's Rosh Hashanah.
The beginning of the
Rosh
head.
Rosh is your head. Shana is year. So this day, even though it's the first day of the seventh month, it's also the first day of the civil year. This is an amazing time. I'm reading to you now from a Chabad calendar. That's a part of the Jews are called the Chabad, especially the ones that are looking for the coming of their Messiah the first time. And they say this about Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, head of the year, the Jewish New Year, is celebrated as a two-day holiday. On these days, the heavenly court decides all that is to happen to all beings during the coming year. The shofar, On both days of Rosh Hashanah, which this year will be September 25th and 26th, we hear during the daytime the sounding during the daytime of at least the first 30 of the prescribed blasts of the shofar, the ram's horn. Before the day is over, they will have heard 100. And these are blown in order, and they are blown, it's an amazing way they're blown. They have certain sounds that they make, the first of the sounds are rather long, and then they have shorter ones, and then the last ones have a pattern. And before you blow that very last trumpet, it's called the last trump.
Last trump.
And the person who blows it for as long as he can hold his breath. And that's called the last trump, the great trump. And so that last trump is spoken of in the Old Testament that will be blown and the Jews will all gather. But that last trump also could have something to do with the catching away of the church. This last trump is called the awakening blast. And one of the names for Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaKiseh, the hidden day. Hmm. Now, why is it called the hidden day? It's also called the day that no one knows. This particular day was announced by the sighting of the new moon. This had to be confirmed by two witnesses and then word sent out to everyone living near Jerusalem. This is why Rosh Hashanah is celebrated over 2 days, but is treated as one day and is known as the day that no one knows, the day or the hour, or the hidden day. Now, that could give you some clues if you're astute. It's called the day that no one knows. It's called the hidden day. Why? They got to send out these guys, and these guys have got to spot that new moon. And when they spot that new moon, they also did it even by, in the older days, by smoke signals. And they would send it back when they saw it. And so to make sure that they got it absolutely right, they celebrated it 2 days. So even though it's only one day, they celebrated it 2 days. So bless the Lord. Then, after you have that Rosh Hashanah, that blowing of the trumpet, you come to the next day. And we're going to read Leviticus 23:26. I think I lost it over here, but we can find it again. Leviticus 23:26. On the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It's actually atonements. It's called Yom Kippur, the day of atonements. And this is called the day of expiation and cleansing. It was not so much of the individual as of the people as a whole. It was history's national day of reconciliation. And it points to an event in Israel's history which is yet unfulfilled and future. The Day of Atonement is designed to shadow forth the future dealings of God with Israel and will have its accomplishment in that day when Israel, as a nation, shall be brought to repentance for their sins. So there awaits a day in the future, and many, many scriptures talk about it, when Zechariah, others, when they're going to repent. It talks about a great repentance, a great weeping. You might want to read Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14. And that day, they see their Messiah as he comes and puts his feet down. And that day, they are forgiven of their sins. Then after that, what comes? The seventh feast, the last one to be fulfilled. And this is Leviticus chapter 23, verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days unto the Lord. When you have gathered, the 39th verse, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. This is the only feast that has an octave, it has an 8th day. But this is the day that they are ordered to rejoice before the Lord your God. This is a day of feasting, it's a day of happiness, And Barron writes, this was, above all the other feasts, the harvest festival of joy and thanksgiving in celebration of the full ingathering, not just of the field, like we had Passover and the barley, and then we had the wheat at Pentecost. Now you got the olives and the grapes. All the harvest is in. And they're told to dwell in booths 7 days, a kind of a little makeshift thing they build outside. They're supposed to look at the heavens, and they're supposed to remember that God kept them in that wilderness. This booth is symbolic of the cloud of glory, which hovered over the tabernacle, and which led and shielded Israel by day, and illumined them by night in their 40 years of wilderness wandering. There's nothing in this dispensation, Barron writes, to answer to the Feast of Tabernacles. No, its fulfillment is yet in the future, when after Israel's national day of atonement shall have come to pass, and the nation which was destined of God from the beginning to be the channel of blessing to the world shall have been reconciled and cleansed and equipped by the power of God to go forth on its mission of spreading the knowledge of the Messiah over the whole earth.
Praise God.
So now the amazing thing about it is these tetrads, that will be when Jesus sets up his kingdom. And there will be a jubilee, a great jubilee. But the tetrads, these four blood tetrads, they have been on Passover tabernacles, Passover tabernacles. And on the last one, on the 15th, when that last one comes in Tabernacles 2015, that's when there's the great full blood moon, the super moon, will be seen in the sky. So I believe something's going to happen on these days.
Praise God.
And if not exactly on those days, at least in the neighborhood, there'll be in the seasons. And so we're watching, of course, for the Messiah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Think about
Bless
it.
Bless the Lord.
Praise God. Billy, thank you for bringing us such astute wisdom from the Bible. We do appreciate it. It's been great. We're going to be ready.
We're going to be ready.
Church, we're going to be ready.
Glorious.
Yes, the glorious church. Hallelujah. Billy and I'll be right back.
He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snares of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Is it possible to live free from fear in this dangerous and unpredictable world? Yes, it most definitely is, because protection is a solid promise from God. It is promised to those who abide in the Lord. To abide means to dwell, to remain and continue. To abide in the shadow of the Almighty is to live in continued union with Him, keeping His word and obeying His voice. Those who abide in the Lord can live without dread of what the devil will do. If you are afraid of the dangers around you, spend more time in the Word and in prayer until your trust in God overcomes your fear. Draw closer to the Lord until you're abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. And no matter how dangerous the world becomes, He surely shall deliver you.
Today is Offering Day, and I'm going to read you one of my favorite scriptures in 2 Corinthians 9:6. This helped me so much when we were broke, as a matter of fact. Remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. Mm-hmm. What is it we don't get about that? Mm-hmm. And he who sows generously that blessings may come to someone will also reap generously and with blessings. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly, not sorrowfully, or under compulsion. For God loves, this is good right here, get this mm-hmm, part. Mm-hmm. God loves, He takes pleasure in and prizes above all other things and is unwilling to abandon and do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in His giving. And God is able, so we don't have to be concerned about that. He can get the job done. God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing, come to you in abundance, so that you may always, under all circumstances, whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work, and charitable donation. Then verse 11 says, thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way so that you can be generous. Is that good or what?
Mm-hmm.
Glory to God. Father, we pray for all of our partners and all the people listening today. Billy and I agree, as touching their finances, that whatever they need in this life at this time will come to them in the name of Jesus. And as they sow their seeds, we believe with them, Lord, for the hundredfold return, for the great blessing to come into
amen
their lives.
And amen.
It is your will that we all have an abundance, that all of our needs be met. And we give you praise for your generous offering to us, that you make all grace and every favor available to us, and we receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Be blessed. Get in a good church that teaches you the Word of God and teaches you how to walk in prosperity and blessing. This is Gloria Copeland and Billy Brim reminding you that
Jesus is Lord.
Kenneth Copeland Ministries is here for you. The Believer's Voice of Victory is available on DVD or CD at kcm.org. You can also view the webcasts online at your convenience or download them as video or audio files. Continue to grow in God's Word and build your faith with this week's product offer. These Word-based teachings will help you live in victory. Order your copy today. Receive the great grace God is abounding toward you and live in the blessing.
We're created in the image and likeness of God. Amen. We have the God-given ability to think like Him, talk like Him, see like Him, hear like Him, and get His results. Amen.
Come to a Kenneth Copeland Ministries event, the 2014 Washington, D.C. Victory Campaign, November 13th through 15th with Kenneth and Gloria Copeland at the Hilton Memorial Chapel in Woodbridge, Virginia. The 2015 Branson Victory Campaign, February 26th through 28th with Kenneth and Gloria Copeland at Faith Life Church in Branson, Missouri. The 2015 Southwest Believers Convention, June 29th through July 4th with Kenneth and Gloria Copeland and their special guests in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information, go to the KCM website.
Concerning faith and our use of it day by day by day. And it's not a wildfire subject. Praise God, sometimes it gets wild and it's full of fire, but it's not some spooky thing that God don't want you to know about. No, praise God. It is a gift of God, and we need to find out more about it.
You won't want to miss these special broadcasts. Visit kcm.org and get an exciting look at listings, meeting schedules, product news, and much more. View KCM meetings live or watch Believer's Voice of Victory webcasts on demand. That's kcm.org.